So we're going to finish the last couple verses here. We're actually going to go back a little bit and review some of what we did in Paul's ministry in the church a little bit. And then next week we'll have a review. And actually what I like to do in the review, if we have questions that you think about some things that you may have questions about. I'm not sure I'll be able to answer them all, but I'll give it a shot. And then I'll just go through and look at some of the things, kind of highlight the things that we looked at, in chapter 1. Okay. So I've been using this outline from Macaulay. And, I mentioned early on, the person of Christ is kind of described in verses 15 through 18 in chapter 1. And the work of Christ is kind of in three parts, which will actually go into chapter 2 a little bit. The description in 19 and 20, its application in 21 and 23, and then the spreading, which is... So we looked at... Actually, Bob covered part of this last week, or 2 weeks ago. And today we're going to look at this section right here, which is kind of a cool section. We're going to talk about the mystery a lot. So if you're into mysteries, that's one of the questions. Is there just one mystery, or are there many mysteries? And so we'll talk about that. But this is Paul's ministry in terms of the Word, and then in terms of individuals, proclaiming Christ, presenting every man complete in Christ, and laboring according to his power, to Christ's power. So that's kind of the outline here. I'm hoping some people will show up. I have of course, whenever I bring something for somebody, they're not here, of course, right? Anyway, no. Hopefully they'll show up. Maybe they'll come the following week. All right. Okay, so could someone read, we're going to go back a little bit, 25 through 29. You can read it off the overhead, or you can just read it from your Bible.
Of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me.
You're hired.
Good boy. Excellent reading. Good job. All right. Fantastic. Fantastic.
You got the next service to do.
Yeah. All right. So if you notice in here, the word mystery shows up. That's why I wanted to go back. The word mystery shows up quite a few times. So we're going to... And if you look carefully, Paul's going to kind of connect mystery. Look at 25 there. He's going to connect mystery to the preaching of God's Word. And maybe you hadn't thought about that before. I had not fully realized the connectivity, and investigating what is a mystery is going to be key here. So, and then he's going to kind of get into God's will in terms of the Gentiles, in terms of the mystery. And then he's going to talk about proclaiming Christ, and then about presenting, and then about his striving according to his power, to Christ's power. So it's a pretty cool section. All right. So from last time, of this church, remember in Scripture the church is called the body of Christ many times. Of this church, I was made a minister. So Paul basically is claiming, and we see that in Galatians a lot. He is a special person that God has called out, right? I mean, it's not, he met him on the Damascus Road. It wasn't exactly, it wasn't Paul's idea, right? You could argue that Paul was happy to persecute the church. He was doing his thing.
On a mission.
And he's on a mission to do the church in. And then God had a different idea. So Paul's going to kind of restate here again what we see in Galatians. He's going to say, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God. So before we look at the definition, what do you think about when you say if you have a stewardship? Not a word we use a lot today. I mean, I don't. If you're watching over, actually I'm giving the definition away by doing that. So what's a stewardship? Just what comes to your mind when I say stewardship?
Responsibility.
Okay.
Okay.
A job. Yeah. A job. Okay.
March over things.
Right, right. Okay, good. Good. All right. So Wiest has a stewardship as a, and this is according to New Testament times, a household steward, which we don't really have too many household stewards today. You might get somebody to watch your house, right? You know, I think the Eccles do that. They have someone comes and babysit. They have dogs, so they have somebody come and sit, you know, house sit, if you will. This is a little bit more than house sitting. Household steward had a lot more to do than just house sitting. Household steward was one who was given responsibility of administering the laws and regulating the proper conduct of affairs of the household. So that meant in those times, you know, maybe buying the food, making sure household repairs. I mean, just a whole bunch of things. You might, a building manager, something like that, might be a, you know, today. And of course, that, you hire companies for that sometimes, you know, not just a person. So a steward, so what Paul's claiming is that I was made a minister according to a stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your believer's benefit. So God had a plan. He bestowed on Paul a stewardship for us, the believer's benefit. So that's pretty cool. So that, with the purpose that, I might fully carry out the preaching of God's word. So we kind of, you know, go down the stair step here. So the bottom line is he wants Paul to fully carry out the preaching of God's word. So that's pretty cool. I mean, you know, so as we see, Paul's the chosen instrument of God, and he has a stewardship from God, and he's going to fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Oops. And fully carry out. So Paul's stewardship was preaching God's word, fully carrying out is to make a complete presentation of its content and the spreading of the message. And boy, in Paul's life, his ministry, boy, you see that in spades. If you know, I mean, he all his missionary journeys he did, and you look at his 13 epistles. I mean, and his exhaustiveness. So he has, you know, God has accomplished through Paul a tremendous amount. In fact, Paul's epistles are key to the Christian life, key to the church. And actually, so let's just look. You know, we're doing this in the main service, but just to remind ourselves, could someone read Galatians 1:9 and then 11 and 12 for us? This is talking about Paul was to preach the gospel, and that's what. So that's part of this fully carrying out this ministry.
9 says, as we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. And then 11:12, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I did it through the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Okay, so Paul is you know, his connectivity to God's plan, you know, he says, no, this wasn't, once again, it wasn't my message, it's God's message, and I'm delivering this message, and actually this message, I'm God's instrument, and if you choose a different message, you're in trouble, basically. So he says, I'm God's messenger, and, you know, a pretty bold statement, but it's, you know, it's true. So anyway, so kind of setting the stage here. Okay, so now I want to connect it to this word mystery. So that's what the next verse does. that is the mystery. So actually, it's almost like an equal sign. The fully carrying out the preaching of God's word, and that's been supplied. The translators decided that is the mystery. Okay? Okay, so then what follows in the rest of 26 is the definition of the mystery. And the mystery in New Testament times is not something mysterious. It's not like a clue where you got to find, you know, what was it, you know, what were the three things you got to get? The weapon, the room, the person. There we go. Okay. This is something that God, in His wisdom, didn't show us in the Old Testament and what was written. It has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifest. So that's what a mystery is. And it defines it in that verse, which is pretty cool. Actually, it's defined in other verses. Okay. And to His saints, to believers, Okay, so here's the question I kind of already posed it before. So what is the content of the mystery? So he's given us the general definition of the mystery. It's something that's been hidden and now revealed. So what do you think? What's the content of the mystery, and is there only one mystery or many? So just from your Bible knowledge, what do you think? Do you think you've come across only one mystery or multiple mysteries? Well, what do you think? Go ahead, Tom.
I'd say that Paul's just basically setting the stage. There's going to be more to come, but at least this is the first beginning clue that this is really what's the important stuff, and he's going to put it in God's timing, but in good order.
Okay. All right, so anybody else? Go ahead.
I think it seems like we hear the mystery of the church, so church itself is a mystery. The fact of Christ in the person is a mystery.
Right, that's good. That's good.
So
there's actually you know, this is I didn't actually count them all, but there's 27 occurrences of this word mystery. And like you're right, there's going to be a bunch. There's a bunch about the church, the body of Christ, and then there's a bunch about says that Christ is a mystery. And then it talks about the mystery of the kingdom. That's in the gospel. It's about the mystery of the kingdom. So it's used a couple different ways. And I'll tell you the answer yet. I won't tell you. I'm sure there's. Actually, in some ways, it's both those are true. We'll see. We'll carry on here. Okay, so now I'm gonna hold you in suspense a little bit. And we're going to work up to what the what I think it is in this context. Okay. Okay, so the next verse is, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. So now he kind of narrows it, and he says, I'm going to tell you about this mystery among the Gentiles. So he kind of qualifies it. If you look at all the occurrences of the word mystery, there's some, like I said, the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the kingdom. This is a mystery among the Gentiles that he's going to talk about here. But first, he's going to kind of add some description to the mystery. To whom God willed or desired to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. So, I think he's first going to say, this is Paul writing, he says, you know, this mystery is so incredible that it's described as the riches of the glory of this mystery. I mean, the mystery is so expansive, so wonderful, that it's described as riches of glory. So I just was kind of curious about that phrase, riches of glory, and I found there was at least three good occasions. The riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand. And that talks about, maybe we should just read that one. Could someone look at, go to Romans 9:23 and read 23 and 24 to get the context here? But it's not clear what he's talking about here. The other two are clearer. So Romans 9:23 and 24.
And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles.
Okay, so it's kind of focusing on the church, I think. Okay, then the next usage that I picked out here was, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? That's pretty cool. And the last one is, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. So there's three of the usages of that phraseology of riches of glory. Okay, so now we're getting closer to this. Which is, this mystery is, so here's a mystery as defined in this context. Christ in you, and it reads Christ in the text, it reads Christ in you, the hope of glory. But what I found as I looked at that and I studied it, some people have argued that, you know, it's almost like there's two parts to it, Christ in you and the hope of glory. So I'm not, you know, I think that's interesting. So I went ahead and went with that. So Constable says here, that God would save Gentile was no new revelation. Remember, mystery is something that wasn't previously revealed. In Isaiah, let me just read you, in Isaiah 49 and verse 6, it says, I also make you a light to the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. So, in Isaiah, it predicted that God was going to, his salvation would reach to the end of the earth. But it never talked about this idea of Christ being in you. That concept is something totally new to Paul. Paul's the one that has revealed that to us. So that's something that's been hidden, that wasn't revealed in previous times. So Christ in you is a new piece of information. So that's defined here. The mystery is Christ in you and the hope of glory. So two parts as I saw it. Christ will indwell every believer. So could someone read 8:10, Romans 8:10 for us?
If Christ is in you through the body, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness.
Great, thank you. And then the second part, hope, which in Scripture is absolute certainty, the absolute certainty of His glory. And I kind of saw this as heavenly home. So it's the assurance that Christ is in you and that you have a heavenly home, basically. The hope of glory. The absolute certainty of glory. So that's the definition. And this is the mystery. Remember, this is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And that is defined right in the text, which is Christ in you. And I like to add, and the hope of glory. Okay. Okay, so let's go on. Okay. All right. Okay, so then, I wanted to kind of look and try to answer the question I posed. You know, is there just one mystery? Are there many mysteries? So, I found something that Constable, I thought it was pretty good, what Constable brought forward. And he talks about there are at least four defining characteristics of the church that are described as mysteries. So I'd like to spend some time looking at those. Okay, so the first one is in Ephesians. The body concept of Jew and Gentile believers united in one body is designated as a mystery. Okay, so this is a little bit long. So let's see. Let's just read. Would someone be willing to read 1 through 7, Ephesians 3, 1 through 7? I think that captures most of this idea here. Ephesians 3, 1 through 7.
For this cause, I, Paul, prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto you, his holy apostles and prophets, by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power.
Okay, great. Thank you. So, in this passage, you notice, as I mentioned before, it talks about Christ himself, the mystery of Christ. But I think the key part is in verse 6 here, where it says that this is a key part of the mystery among the Gentiles, that Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promises in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So that's a key part of this mystery. So Constable is kind of saying, I'm looking at this mystery about the church and the relationship to our Savior, and he has four aspects of that. So, which I think is pretty good. So now the next one is actually what we're looking at right now. the doctrine of Christ indwelling every believer, the Christ in you concept. And that's just what he defined in 27, right? The mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that's characteristic number two. Characteristic number three is the bride of Christ concept. And that's also in Ephesians. And that's in Ephesians chapter 5. And could I get someone to read? Well, actually, we probably should read it all. I'm sorry. Is somebody willing to read 22 through 32? Because it talks about, you know, what's going to, it's going to talk about here. It's going to talk about husband and wife, but constantly in the relationship between husband and wife, it's going to refer to Christ and His church. So it's pretty cool. So God is going to explain the relationship between husband and wife in terms of Christ and the church. He's going to tell us some really cool stuff. So, can someone read that? Sorry. I'll get you. Well, if you
wives,
thank you.
Be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church.
Yeah. Pretty cool. So this whole mystery among the Gentiles, this is another part. It's all wrapped up in between Christ and His church. So, you know, several places in here, the church is subject to Christ in verse 24. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. And then 27 says that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory. So all this is what's kind of wrapped up. So you begin to see, you know, I'm going to make a statement at the end. It's not my statement. It's from Chafer. But the mystery is pretty big. This mystery, if you think, is going to grow. And I hope I was kind of surprised when I saw this. It's going to grow. When I read this final statement, it's pretty encompassing, the mystery. So we're just kind of on the doorstep here. But just think about all the truths about Christ and His church. Don't we study that all the time? Isn't that what we study every Sunday here at Holly Hills, just about? All the relationships, like Mike's going to talk about in Galatians. We're going to finally finish chapter 2 here, I think. These are more about, you know, I'm crucified with Christ, but it's all about Christ's body. So, I'm going to keep going here. So, a couple more verses here in this. It comes down in verse 29, it says, 5:29, it says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes, just as Christ also does the church. And then it comes down to the very last, the mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Okay. Then the last characteristic is the rapture, and that's in, and I could just, only three verses, or four verses this time. Could someone read 1 Corinthians 15, we can read just 50 to 53. We'll kind of cover that.
Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I shew you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality.
Excellent reading. Excellent. Very good. Okay, so now we expand it even more. We take in the rapture. You know, this, behold, I tell you a mystery. We'll not all sleep. We'll be changed. So that's included in the mystery. So here's a statement from Dr. Chafer. He says, the mysteries comprise practically all of the added truth found in the New Testament. Whoa. So I had not actually... I realized the mysteries, but I didn't actually realize... When you start looking at the definition of mysteries and what he brings in here, you know, this is Constable, but it does take in all the relationship between Christ and his church, really. So that's pretty substantial, and that's part that in the Old Testament saints never realized that God would dwell in man, and that concept was never talked about. And they it was foretold that the Gentiles would be saved, but not much beyond that. So I found this pretty eye-opening. Any thoughts on that? Because we're going to change. This is at the end of 27. It changes and starts talking about Paul's ministry to individuals. So this is the last part of the mystery. So Roy, you have any thoughts on this? I know she asked a couple weeks ago. You asked about this, and so.
No, I'm just glad this is great.
I actually thank you for asking the question, because when you asked the question, when I started studying this, I said, wow, there's, and the more I looked, the more I said, there is really a lot in here, and I didn't actually realize. So I found this very beneficial, very, you know. And so anyway,
I was thinking when David said, take not your Holy Spirit from me.
Uh-huh.
So I don't know if that was an indwelling or that was just...
Well, the Spirit, didn't the Spirit come? And he came for a season, right? And he would enable men, right? And so that was their concern, that the Spirit wouldn't be with them. But, of course, then we come to the New Testament.
Was he indwelling them or maybe just with them?
Well, he enabled them to do miraculous things, right? So, yeah. Okay. All right. Okay, so we're gonna the last two verses are gonna talk about Paul's ministry to individuals. Okay. All right. So we'll go on here. Okay, so now we proclaim him, Christ. Okay, the proclaiming and preaching of Christ has two parts. Admonishing, to put into the mind or warn every man. And that's the So actually, Vine has the. So actually, we're going to see. He's going to say there are two parts: admonishing and teaching. So Vine kind of differentiates here. He says the difference between admonish and teach seems to be that whereas a former has mainly in view the things that are wrong, a call for warning, the latter has to do with chiefly with imparting positive truth. So I said, well, okay, let me see if I agree with that. So there's a couple verses that talk about admonishing. So could someone read 1 Corinthians 4:14, which uses the word admonish?
I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as beloved children.
Okay. Pretty short and sweet. So he said, you know, what do you do with children? You admonish them. You say, remember Johnny, remember Sarah, whoever, this is what we do. This is, you know, this is proper manner. This, you know, so admonishing is putting in their minds, warning them. There's one in Thessalonians that says, admonish the unruly. So admonishing is something that is part of proclaiming Christ. So part two, teaching every man with all wisdom. You notice it's every man. Every man is this word in the original PAS, P-A-S, in the original. It means... all inclusive, none excluded. So in this case, there's a parallel verse. I'll just read that. It says, I wrote it down. Hopefully, I have it all. I guess I can look it up to make sure. Colossians 3:16. Okay, Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell with you, with all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So that's it. That's the kind of parallel verse, and it uses both this admonishing and teaching. And actually, those are the only two verses in the New Testament that use that kind of pair. Even though teaching is used a tremendous amount, you know, there might be 90 or 100 times that's used. Teaching is daskalos, the teaching instruction, and actually that shows up. There's one verse. I'll just turn over to it here. Colossians 2:7. We're going to cover it here in a couple of weeks or months, whichever comes first. Okay. And Colossians 2:7 says, let's go back to 6. It says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed," that's our word, "overflowing with gratitude." So that's a cool verse that we're going to see. But it has this word instruction. So instruction or teaching is used a tremendous amount. So basically he's saying here, we proclaim Him, Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man. Okay? And there's a purpose in this. So that we may present every man complete in Christ. So here's, you know, as I was studying again for this, you know, I listened to different people. I listened to Macaulay and other people. And Macaulay he spent a long time on this here. And his take, I hadn't exactly thought of, but what's the focus here? Is the focus just the man's salvation? Or is, you know, and it's not. The focus of what Paul's saying, I want to present every man complete in Christ, and that's a step up, right? You can come to know Him as your Savior and be saved, but boy, you're just at the ground floor, so to speak, right? I mean, you probably don't know a whole lot, but the goal that Paul has is complete. He wants you to be mature. Actually, that's another synonym. Complete is mature is the synonym of that word. Present is to place or set before, like as an exhibit. It's like almost like a trophy. But the word complete is the idea, and this is a parallel verse. "Yet He has now reconciled you in order to present you before Him holy and blameless beyond reproach." And then complete is, it means completely blameless and mature man. So He desires to present mature believers. So God's goal through His servants, through Paul, is to present a complete... I mean, He's not just interested in, I just got you saved. He wants you to become useful, valuable to Him. And you're valuable when you're walking in Christ, walking and understanding who you are in Christ. That's not to say that salvation, you know, for many people, you know, I have relatives that aren't saved. I mean, I would love to see them, you know, becoming complete or mature in Christ. Is it down the road of peace for them? Right now, I'm concerned with their salvation. But God's goal is not just, He doesn't stop at salvation. Okay, and in Ephesians, could someone read that? Ephesians 4:13.
"Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man."
Okay. That's great. So basically attaining to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. So God's desire, which is Paul's desire, is to present men complete and mature in Christ. So last verse. For this, so now Paul's going to talk about how his worth ethic. does he sit around saying, "Well, the Lord's going to do it"? I'm being a little bit facetious here, but let the Lord do it. Actually, that brings up a story about my grandson. Why he's cringing here about it? Our little grandson, he's 5 years old. And he's something else sometimes. So we were talking with him about something, and he couldn't do something.
He didn't want
to do it. So he calls. I'm called Papa. I'm Papa, and she's Nana. So he said, Nana, you do it. You do it. He didn't want to do it. So he said, you do it. You do it. So we're always making fun now. Anything that comes up now, it's you do it. You do it. So that's not Paul's. That's not Paul's. You know, that wouldn't even, you know, be on his radar scope. It's nothing, you know, it's not you, it's not God, you do it. Paul says, we'll see what he's going to say here. For this purpose, let's go back to the previous, for teaching and admonishing, I also labor, and this is one of these very descriptive words. I know Vern did a really good job on these. Now, this is the athletic idea, you know, to the point of exhaustion. You know, the people like the marathon, you know, the guy who ran the first marathon, he died, right? He didn't make it there. So his first, you know, to the point of exhaustion. I labor to the point of exhaustion, striving, and striving is another intense word. In the word from agonize, to contend for victory in a public event, to put forth every effort. But you know, Paul's not going to claim that this is him. He's going to kind of modify that. And let's look at a verse or two here before we get to that point. Could someone read 1 Corinthians 9:25?
Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do not get a crown that will not last, but we do it and get a crown that will last forever.
Okay. And that word compete, Sarah, is this word striving. So we see, you know, two parts. I labor and striving, and labor is the idea that I, and he talks about that in Corinthians as well, I labor even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God. So we're going to see, as he ends this up, he's going to say, you know, I'm laboring, and it's exhausting, and it's agonizing, I put forth every effort, but the bottom line is, it's really Christ in me, this that's the focus here. That's what we just read. According to his power, he didn't say according to my power. And part of the problem, he said, well, how does that work? How does that work if I'm exhaustively doing this stuff, but it's according to his power, which mightily works within me? Let's see. Okay, I need a battery here. So Wiest has it, engaging in a contest in which I'm controlled by his energy, which operates in me in power. So I would say, you know, to answer that question, I would say that the focus here is that Paul is striving. He's available. He was there to do God's will. And if you look through all, like we just finished Acts with Vern, you know, you look at all the different tribulations he went through, all the different hardship he went through. You know, sometimes it seemed like he maybe put forth some of his own efforts. It seemed that way. But he always kind of came back to the fact that it was that God was, that Christ or the Holy Spirit was in control of what he was doing, and it wasn't he. And then we're going to see remind this morning that it's not I but Christ. So all right, so that's the last verse in this chapter. Next week we'll go through and do a brief summary and try to just hit some of the highlights. And if you have questions, we'll try to answer them. So any last thoughts or they're quiet group today. Okay, I can't get you. Seems like when Bob's here or Andrew, you guys talk a lot. Not so much. Maybe it's the teacher, I don't know. And maybe it's a good thing. Okay, maybe thought provoking. You can't take it all in, right? Okay. You guys are being kind. Okay. Okay. Well, we can certainly end early. Okay. All right, dear Father, we thank you for our time today, Lord. We thank you for the blessings we have, Father. Thank you for your Word, Father. We thank you that we can study it and examine it, and we just thank you for this time in Christ's name. Amen.